In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We had an awesome discussion last week, and I think things started to pick up. So we're just going to go along with the same train of thought and just pick up where we left off. So we didn't finish chapter 1, but I'm confident we will tonight. Okay, so that's our goal. We're not in a rush, obviously. You never really finish studying the Bible regardless of where you are, so it's okay. But let's start from verse 8. There's just three verses left in that chapter that we want to discuss before we move on to the second chapter. But I'm pretty sure these three verses will be a handful, so we'll take our time with them. So who can read for us 8, 9, and 10 right there?
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, take a moment to just read that to yourself. It usually sinks in a little bit better whenever you read it on your own, and then we'll discuss it together. So, where's he going with this now? Where's St. John going with this? The last thing we discussed was this concept of walking in the light, right? And now he's talking about our sins and how that relates to the truth, right? So what's he saying? What do you get out of this little passage?
That we're sinners and we're in need of forgiveness, but we just have to take that first step of confessing our sins.
Perfect. So he's like making it very clear that we got to be honest with ourselves, right? And to be honest, like that's not a matter of debate. Like, no one's really going to debate whether we're sinful or not. Like, I don't think any one of us is going to come up and say, I'm not a sinner. Like, I don't have to really convince you or myself that we're not perfect. So, there's really not much to dwell on in that sense. But he says this is what it really means to walk in the light, that we admit our sinfulness. And if we don't say that, what does that make us?
Liars.
So here is really the manifestation of our own truth, right? Our own truth is to come to terms with our own condition. And I mentioned before the example of the prodigal son. Remember whenever that climactic moment, the scripture says that when he came to himself, what did he realize? He's a sin. He realized that he messed up. It's very simple. And so to him, that was like the light bulb moment, right? It's like, you remember in the cartoons where you just get this epiphany and a light bulb pops up? Like he's walking in the light. As soon as that light bulb flashes off, he realizes his own condition. Okay, so, like I said, I'm fully convinced I don't have to convince myself or you that we're all sinners. But how do we make that a reality that we're conscious of? Like, it's easy to say I'm a sinner. Again, I don't have to convince you, I don't have to convince myself. But how does the reality of our sinfulness become a real substance to us? Like, how does it become something we're conscious of. Because I think, you know, we do say it, but living it is something totally different. How do we recognize our sinfulness? How are we conscious of it? How does it become a reality to us?
When you repeat it?
When you repeat your sins?
Yeah.
Sure. When you kind of fall into the same repetition of a sin and you become more conscious of it. But I think even in that sense, we commit a lot of sins repetitively. If anything, we sometimes get numb to it. And so it becomes like a habit.
If you walk in the light, God's light will be able to reveal to you those sins that are hidden, right?
Perfect.
That you're not aware of.
Perfect. That right there is the essence. And that's why what he's telling us here proceeds his comments on being in the light. He says right before that, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have to be in the light. Because it's that light that manifests to us the reality of our condition. We have to think of sins as stains on our robe. You can't see stains clearly in a dark room. So our soul is too often just disguised in the darkness. And I don't mean that like literally whether you have the lights on or not, but the darkness is just simply all the noise around us. It's just the absence of Christ whenever we're not in his presence. So if we are in his presence, we are in his light, he reveals to us our sins. So let's take that into a more like practical step. Practically speaking, what does that look like?
And if you know his commandments, right? And you know what he's asking of you, and if you love him,
okay,
you'll know what's right from wrong, right? It's.
But what is your active part in that? How do I come into his light? What does that look like? Give me just like elementary school.
Bible prayer.
Perfect. The essential focus here is prayer. For me, to be in his light is to approach him. Approaching him is praying. Okay? I'll share with you something beautiful that David says. This is the first thing I tell anyone to pray or to refer to in the scriptures when they're taking the first step to repent and thinking about preparing for their confessions. I refer them to this verse that David says. Psalm 138, at the very end, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, there's an active component to us realizing our sins. I can't just say, I'm just going to sit around and wait for me to realize something. And not only is it active, but it requires a great deal of effort. Because we have to set aside time, approach him in prayer, we have to be serious, and we have to ask him to reveal that to us. David is saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Because this is whose job? This revelation comes by who?
The Holy Spirit.
Exactly, the Holy Spirit. It is he who reveals to us our condition. Like, think of a simple example as a sport, for instance. An athlete playing may not really realize what he's doing right or wrong on the field, but his coach comes and tells him, Look, you may not be paying attention to this, but during the game and like your adrenaline's flowing, you're doing this and that, you got to pay attention to this because you're making this mistake. You don't realize it. This is something obvious to us in sports, but it's even more intricate in our spiritual life. If we need other people to point out what goes unnoticed in our own lives outside of the spiritual struggle, how much more do we need that attention in our spiritual life? Because it's God who reveals, not us. So if I'm not going to God and telling God, reveal to me, I'm missing the whole process of my repentance. I'm missing the whole process of my confession. So I have to ask myself, am I praying for Him to tell me, what am I doing wrong? Because I do not know. I have to tell Him, God, I do not know and I need You to reveal to me. And so if I'm not saying that, I may be just fooling myself, or maybe a little bit of my pride doesn't really let me go to Him in humility because I'm afraid of what I might find out or whatever it is. There are a lot of things that go unnoticed. David says earlier in the Psalms, who will understand his transgressions? Cleanse me from hidden sins. So this isn't someone far from God. David is one of the greatest prophets in all history. Yet he himself is saying, who can understand his transgressions? And he's praying for God to cleanse him from the hidden sins. There are so many hidden sins that we fall into that go unnoticed unless we really pause and approach Him and we see ourselves in His light. I'm not comparing myself to my coworkers, my friends, my family. I'm not comparing myself to the priest or whatever. I'm comparing myself to who? Christ. Christ Himself is the model. And so I have to see my condition in relation to His presence. Does that make sense? Okay. Any comments on that? Do we do that? At least consistently?
No.
No. Why? I'm not going to go and say we never do that. I think we do. I think the problem in reality is just a matter of consistency. Why are we not consistently doing that?
I think people are uncomfortable to sit with themselves and to be honest with themselves. And afraid of what they'll find, and it's hard. And that's why I think we're getting to it, but why you need to go to have a father of confession and
yes.
to point these things out.
So this fear component is really at the heart of the matter. We may be ashamed of what we might find. We may be embarrassed. We may be so stubborn that we don't want to even like look there because I don't want to change regardless. But I do want to mention one remedy to this fear. What really overcomes that fear?
Perfect love. Knowing that
or so.
God loves you perfectly, regardless of what.
Perfect. What are you saying, man?
Or so.
Okay. Well, it's His love for you. There is an overwhelming sense of grace that comes with this process. There's an overwhelming sense of grace that comes with this process. Why? Because God does not want me to fall into despair when I intend to repent. So if I decide that I want to change my life, and so I'm going to sit alone and try to review how my day has been, how my life has been, and I want to compare myself to his model and repent, what's God going to do? Just straight out hit me with the whole list, right, all at once? Like, let me tell you what you're really doing wrong, Abunajo. You got this issue, and this issue, and all this pride, and the selfishness, and the laziness, and the judgmental, and, like, there's a recipe for despair right there. What really happens is the most gentle touch from God. Because he knows my weaknesses. He knows what I can bear to see and what will crush my spirit. There's an overwhelming sense of grace that comes with this process. The fathers tell us that with this, his light reveals just enough. It's always just enough. His light is not indiscriminate. So if you put a shirt up to the light doesn't discriminate how much it will reveal on regarding the stains on the shirt. It's going to show you everything, right? Not so with Christ. Christ says, you're not ready to handle this problem yet. Work on these two things, kifayali, like it's plenty. If I show you any more, you're going to fall into despair. But he shows you also enough to realize you got enough to work on. Like, your hands are full. Listen to what St. Augustine says. This is just one of the most beautiful things in the world. David the Psalmist said, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So when they stood before him, they looked at the light, they were radiant, they were not ashamed. So he says, you'll not be ashamed from the light when he reveals to you your stains, for you will repent and realize the beauty of the light. It's even like a sense of encouragement. I think this fear might even relate to our lack of faith. We really have to trust that his love is unconditional. The prodigal son had faith that his dad will love him and accept him regardless of how nasty he was. Because he went back smelling like pigs. And he's like, I need to go take a shower so I can go back looking presentable. You know, like, oh, my dad's going to accept me the way I am. He had faith. As scared as he might have been, he knew that it was worth going back. We have to have faith in the love of our Father, that when we approach him and say, God, reveal to me, I want to be like you. I want to change. And unless you reveal to me the stains in my heart, how will I change? And I pray that sincerely, genuinely, knowing that he will reveal to me just enough. Anything else you feel like might kind of restrict this process?
Part of it sometimes it's more of like, it's a box you check, right? So instead of actually sitting down and fully going through the repentance process, it's more like, oh, I need to confess, check mark, that type of thing. So it's more of not putting the effort and not putting the time to truly repent, which ends up, it's not true repentance, which ends up leading back to this sin all over again, even after you confess.
Yes.
So it becomes a cycle.
Like a checklist thing you just go through, like a bunch of legalities. And that's a matter of the genuinity of our hearts. Like, if we really want to change, it's not a matter of checking something off the list. It's about living by the Spirit. And so there has to be like a real genuine intention. And we can pray for that. Maybe what we need to repent of is the lack of our genuine effort. A lot of times we just live life lukewarm, without real passion. And we need to pray for God to increase our desire for Him. And that's okay. Like, we should. The desire comes from Him. Philippians 2:13 says, it is He who gives us both the ability to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we can pray, not just for the ability and the strength, but the will. To have the desire. So He gives us the desire and the strength. And so that's what gives us like a real fire to live for Him passionately. We're not just checking things off. We're not just going by a whole set of rules, system. Like, people hate religion because that's all they view it as. Like a box with rules. Like a whole system of checklists. Okay. So, the very next thing he says, after, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, he says to what? Confess our sins, right? Confess our sins. I think confession is one of the most misunderstood sacraments in our church. I don't know about you, but I never had a priest or a servant growing up who told me, this is how to confess, this is what confession is, like 1, 2, 3, break it down simply, practically. And sadly, I never really had a full understanding of it until I spent 40 days in the monastery preparing to be a priest and I'm about to take confession, so I came across, I have a couple of references I'm going to share with you today, but this is just an amazing book. It's a diary of a Russian priest. It's Alexander Alchaninov. He never really intended to write a book, but he just kept his journal together. And after he passed away, he died of cancer very, very young. And then his wife compiled all his work. And one of the most agonizing things he would write about in his journals, like, people do not know what confession is and they cannot confess appropriately. Like, over and over, you gotta keep this constant theme. And then obviously, like, I'm preparing to be a priest and I'm like, holy crap, like, what do I do? Like, this guy's a priest for how many years and he's struggling with this, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, so my question for you is, first of all, what is confession? What does it mean to confess our sins?
Did it prevent us to ask for forgiveness?
Okay. Yes. What about the sacrament itself?
To get forgiveness.
Okay. Let's take a step back and even distinguish it from the whole picture. Okay? So, we know it's one of the sacraments, it's a part of our walk with Christ to experience life with Him. Is there a difference between the process of repentance as a whole and confession?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. There is a distinction, yet it is a part of the same process. Okay? My repentance starts with my presence in His light. That's what we just spoke about, right? That's why he says before, if we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So here's the repentance, coming to the truth about myself. I come to His light and I realize my own sinfulness. I come to terms with who I am, and I offer a genuine intention to change. That's my own personal time with Christ. But the process of repentance does not end there. There has to be the realization of the sacrament. Now, in regards to the sacrament itself, What is it? What is the sacrament of confession? Very, very simple question. Yes?
I mean, me personally, I think of it in a couple of different ways, but I guess first and foremost is that we are confessing in front of a priest to God our sins in order to be absolved from them.
Okay, exactly. You are confessing primarily to God through the presence of the priest, okay? So, it might seem like a dreadful process. I always like think of this, but it's not like, oh God, I have to tell the priest what I did. And a lot of people actually discredit the sacrament because they feel that's either irrelevant or just flat out absurd. Why do I need to tell a priest what I did? I need to confess to God. It's me and him. I offended God through my sins. I offer my repentance. Why do I need a priest to forgive me? So before we move on any further, we got to answer that question. Because this is a common misconception that we as youngsters or even as adults face. Why do I have to confess to a priest?
For accountability.
Okay. Perfect. For accountability.
To guide you.
To guide you. Perfect. You need that guidance. If I am not subjecting myself to the leadership of another, I make my own self my leader. Without a spiritual guide comes the recipe for pride. Because I do not need to humble myself under the guidance of another. And it has nothing to do with the holiness of the priest. It does not mean the priest has to be perfect. Even the Pope himself has a confession father. I don't know.
No.
Confesses to another priest or bishop.
Yeah.
They all confess to every bishop confesses to another priest or bishop. So they all live by this sacrament. And the truth is, the closer these people come to Christ, the more they realize the need for this. Because they would not dare walk this spiritual path without the security of keeping their humility in check. I need to keep my pride in check. And so I'm not going to be my own leader. Okay? That's the practical purpose. And we know it was God Himself who established it. Christ Himself ordained this sacrament. So it makes sense to me, practically speaking. But what makes even more sense, even if I don't understand it or agree with it, is that Christ taught it for a reason. Maybe there's a deeper mystery to it that I don't understand. Okay? Because it's not just the accountability or the leadership or keeping my pride in check, but it is through the grace given to the priesthood that we receive forgiveness of sins. It was the first thing that Jean said. It's for the forgiveness of our sins. Not because we don't receive forgiveness from God alone, but because God designed this as the means for us to receive His forgiveness. He kind of put together a system, not because he's incapable of doing it Himself, but because He thought this was more fitting for us. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom says regarding the ordination of this sacrament. Whenever Christ breathed into His saintly disciples and holy apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Right there he says, you're priests and you forgive sins. Okay? So listen to what St. John Chrysostom says about this sacrament. He says, "They have received an authority that God has not given to angels or archangels. not to them, the angels, was it said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed. Those who are lords on earth have indeed the power to bind, but only people's bodies. But this binding, the binding from the priests, touches the very souls and reaches through heaven. So he says, the kings and the lords can bind people, as in throwing them into prisons, they can bind them physically. And they can release them, give them freedom, in a physical sense. But this is far beyond anything physical. This was not even given to the angels. He continues to say, yet some people think the priest has received so slight an honor that they can actually despise the gift. God save us from such madness, for it's absurd to despise this great office. For without it, no one can attain to salvation or God's good promises. It makes it very, very clear. Very clear as to... Very clear as to the authority given to the priests and the necessity of the sacrament for our own spiritual walk. So, the sacrament is ordained by him, and not only that, but we see the practical purpose for it. But I do have to admit, we've still lost the true essence of the sacrament because of the change and the development of our society and just time in general. The sacrament looked completely different in the first few centuries than it does today. Who knows how it has changed? Yes?
People would confess, if I remember correctly, while the priest is going around with the censer during liturgy, they would confess their sins
yes.
in front of the church right then and there.
Exactly. Confession was public. Okay. Confession was public.
Can you see that everyone made it?
James in 5:17 says, and 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Now, there was also some discretion there as well, but there was an accountability to the entire body of the church. Now it has shifted into an individualistic process. Okay? So, if you care about this specific topic, one of the best references in regards to the development of the sacrament is the James Dallin book, Reconciling Community, The Rite of Penance. So, this really covers the whole historical development from day one till today, and the pros and cons to what we had earlier, what we have today, and the practical application of that. But, I mean, it's definitely not the first book I would recommend to anyone who's just trying to learn about the church, because it's pretty heavy. So, I'm assuming most of you will not actually go pick up this book, or maybe you just want to use it as like a paperweight. But if you're not going to read it, I'll just give you a little snippet from what he says throughout these like 500 pages. In summary, he says, with the rise of private penance, the community's role was less important. The process of penance had been reduced to a rite understood in almost exclusively juridical and impersonal terms. There was little or no concern for the Spirit, the Eucharist, or the church community. Forgiveness and restoration to grace became the impersonal focus of an individualistic rite. So, it's a heavy quote, It says a lot right there, but who can summarize that? What's he really trying to say?
Did we water down confession over time?
Basically, we watered it down. We disintegrated it from the church and from the sacraments as a whole. So, if we look at the sacraments, where do the sacraments center? The sacraments actually center in a sacrament, which is
the body, blood.
Perfect, the body and the blood, the Eucharist. Every sacrament revolves around that sacrament. That's why the Eucharist is the sacrament of all sacraments. Okay? So, it would be unheard of for a couple to be married outside of the liturgy, outside of the Eucharist. It would be unheard of for the unction of the sick to happen outside of the church or the Eucharist. The sacrament of confession, baptism, everything happens leading towards the Eucharist. That's why a newborn baptized in the beginning and the very same morning receives the Spirit through chrismation and then sticks around to ultimately what? Receive the Eucharist, right? Everything leads towards that. Right now, where does our confession lay? Like off to the side. It's actually like a process of our union with Him. So we have to see confession not as something separate, not as the sacrament stands off alone. This is really, really important because the purpose is what?
To be united with Christ.
Exactly. The purpose is the Eucharist. The purpose is to be united with Him. If I separate my liturgical life or my sacramental life from that, I missed the purpose. The purpose is to be one with Him. And that's why everything is centered in the Eucharist and leads to the Eucharist. So, a couple of sub-points to kind of just skim through this development. James Dowlin says, the concerns that we have to think of today, and I don't want you to think of these as just, oh, this is nice to know, but this has to apply to our lives personally. So whenever I kind of mention these concerns, it's not for the church to revolutionize the sacrament, but for me personally to understand the proper place of the sacrament and to apply it in my personal life and how I walk with Christ, and to really live this sacrament the way Christ has ordained it. Okay? So first concern is the disengagement from the church body. So there was always a role for the confessor in regards to the body, and for the body in regards to the confessor. What would typically happen in the early church is whenever somebody is in that repentance phase and confessing, he would typically not be ready to have communion. He's not prepared yet because he still needs to confess. And so he would be sectioned off in the back of the church, but not excluded. He would still be tied to the whole body because the body would be praying for him as he would be held accountable to the body. Just such an intricate relationship between the sinner and the whole body. Like, here you see a real hospital. This is exactly what the church was built on. So, when I walk into the hospital, I'm not just thinking about myself only. I know there are other patients there. When I walk into the church, I'm not focused on myself. And so, I'm praying for everybody else that's there too. I'm in the church praying for those who are also repenting and wanting to come closer to Christ just as I am. So there's a real responsibility and an obligation for everybody else to pick up those who have fallen. Okay? I don't know about you, I feel like that's really missing today. We can't just go to church with our own agenda. I mentioned this earlier, is the sacramental separation. And that's why I really have to see the tie between all the sacraments and the Eucharist, especially in regards to our discussion on the sacrament of confession. So in preparing for the Eucharist, I just need to be mindful of the necessity of this sacrament. And I have to confess beforehand. I shouldn't go months without confessing.
Really? 3 months? How about 2 years?
I think there's also a practical sense. I don't want to like give you any rigid guidelines. But all I know is those who are closer to God felt a greater need for it and would confess more frequently. So if we want to come closer to Him, we need to practice the sacrament even more. Okay? Now, one thing that's very critical, and I hope everybody kind of takes this with a grain of salt, is the neglect of the global impact of personal sins. Because nowadays we think my sins affect me, and I'm the only one responsible for the mistakes I make, and I'm not really worried about what it does for the rest of the church. Whether I pray or not, whether I fast or not, whether I judge someone or not, it's my own sins and my own spiritual life. It was not the case at all the way the church was established. There's a huge weight that we impact the rest of the church with. So I have to really see that my improvements improve the church, and my sins weigh down the church. And Guru Metta would always say, the reason the church is not perfect is because of my sins. The reason the church is not perfect is because of my sins. So I need to realize that the global impact, not just in the church, but really in a sense of how it affects the whole world. The brighter I shine, the more I fill the world with Christ. And so the closer I am to Him, the better I affect the world. I think because also we've kind of disengaged the sacrament from the way it was ordained, there's also a lack of discipline and a risk of a ritualistic habit. Right? So before, it was like a mandatory thing, right? And everybody's held accountable. But now, it's kind of like bimazegi. It's kind of like whenever I feel like it, and I kind of just do the whole checklist thing. And like what Jack mentioned earlier. And that's why when I take confession seriously, it's not like this shortcut that I take alone privately in my room with God and say, God, I did this and this and this and this, thank you, bye. Like, it's a real genuine effort to transform my life. And it's not like a habit, okay? It's not a ritual. It becomes a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And so, the final thing, and I think, again, we mentioned this as well, is the shift from the accountability to the body to accountability to the priest. It's actually scarier to know that you're accountable to the entire church. The entire, every single person in the church.
Don't know yourself, right?
And now we say, I'm just accountable to my confession, Father. That's not the truth at all. Alright? Any comments? Yeah.
To go back to the point, the fourth point, the lack of discipline and its risk, or the risk of a ritualistic habit, I mean, wouldn't to some extent we need to sort of start it off as a habit, though, or at least growing into it, and then from there on we move out of that?
Yeah, well, it should be a habit. The problem is not that it's a habit. The problem is it's a ritualistic habit. It becomes more of like a mundane checklist type of habit. So if it's a habit, great, so long as it's a genuine one. I think the problem is we lost the genuine nature of it. And it's kind of like, oh, I need to confess. Why? Because I think, sadly, we kind of just grew up understanding confession in that sense. Like, I know we kind of spent a great deal on this, but how many times have we read the scripture and say, confess your sins to one another? Or here when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we have to confess. How many times we read that and we just brush over it? So I know we spent a great deal of time on this, but we have to walk away with a different understanding of confession. We have to take it seriously. So I still didn't answer my preliminary question. What happens in the sacrament itself? I think we actually defined it perfectly now. Or as perfectly as our limited minds can understand it. But what happens in the sacrament? What do? I go, hi Buna, I did this, we just have a good talk, and I walk away.
I kind of view it like you're taking this garbage, so to speak. I think our priest explained it like this. Like you're taking this garbage that's in you and putting it at the feet of Christ so that he can take it away from us.
You get like a release.
Exactly. You're unloading.
Yeah.
Yes. You're getting rid of all of these sins. You're taking the burden and the weight of the sins off your shoulders, putting them into the priest's hands. The priest does what? Takes them to, here you go, God, on the altar. That's all it is. And that's literally what he prays in every procession. When he comes back, the priest takes the censer, puts the censer on the altar, and censers saying, O you, who while honored on the cross and accepted the confession of the right-hand thief, accept the confessions of your people and grant them the forgiveness of their sins. Let it be for the sake of your holy name which is called upon us and not according to our sins. He's saying, here, look, I collected all this garbage, but you confessed the sins of the right-hand thief, so I'm sure you're not going to change now. So just as you did that here, forgive these sins and I'm putting on the altar. Yeah.
It's also like taking a shower. Like...
Perfect. Remember that. Taking a shower. That's the first thing I told Daniel. Like, we can't think of it as a dreadful process. Like, I approach, I'm unloading. Like, how much better do you feel after, like, you've had a long, sweaty, hot day and you just, like, walk in and you take a nice shower? Feel great. Like, there should be joy after. It says, the heavens rejoice more over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous. And we gotta forgive and forget. Like, God, who knows all things, chooses to forget, not just forgive. He says, I am he who forgives your sins and your iniquities I will no longer remember. That's what he says in Isaiah. I am he who forgives your sins and your iniquities I will no longer remember. So we have to be like him. If he's going to forgive and forget, what am I doing holding on to things? So again, my faith is a big part. But let me just kind of clarify a couple of common misconceptions that we might have when it comes to confession. First thing is, forgive me, but you're not going to have a talk with your priest. You're not going to have a chat. There's no dialogue. Well, what do you need to talk about? Here, I did this. Spiritual guidance and spiritual counsel and confession are separate. They relate. They overlap. But confession is not for us to talk about things. So when I come with a spirit of humility, a spirit of repentance. And I mean, one thing that Father Alexander Chananov dwells on a lot is to have those tears of repentance, the same way as the sinful woman wept for her sins. And if we can weep in that manner, even better. And we do so very simply in just a short and sweet list. I did this and this and this and this. No more, no less. If you're confessing for a half hour, you're just drifting into, drifting into other things. You want to talk? Fine. But it's not confession. Okay? Father Joseph Allen has a really good book on this too, if you're really interested in the distinction between how to develop the inner way. Really good. And he talks about all of the details that go into that. But just keep that in mind. We pray for a spirit of honesty going into it. We pray for a spirit of faith, knowing that He will continue to love us regardless, to trust in His love and His forgiveness. That way I go in courageous, knowing that I don't need to hold anything back. And if I am courageous and faithful, I'm going to be honest. I trust in His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His forgetfulness. And I say, I did this and this and this and this. He prays the prayer of absolution. And then, if I need to ask Him a question about something, maybe I need to clarify, Abuna, I did this or that. I'm not sure if that was right or wrong. We get clarification. If He wants me to clarify something, He'll ask me. Well, what happened in this case? I need to know what really happened. Who was there? Why did you do this? He's maybe trying to diagnose the issue a little bit better. And then the dialogue is different. Some priests like to pray the absolution and then have the dialogue after. Some priests will just kind of end the confession and then have the dialogue and then pray the absolution. But we also need to kind of distinguish between the two for our own sake to approach the sacrament right.
How's this absolution at the end of confession different than the absolution at the end of Matins or in the liturgy?
So the absolution itself is the same.
Right.
But it's now the manner by which you receive it which is different. So in the end of Matins, there's more like a general absolution. And even at the end of the offertory, we pray the absolution of the servants. Again, there's another general absolution. But it's different than the personal absolution whenever I have just personally confessed to a priest. And the priest will absolve you by your name. Okay? And there's... I don't want to really get into the tangents of this. Obviously, this is a big study, but there's a different tense for the development of the absolutions whenever the priest will pray the absolution from his own mouth or from God's mouth. You say, I absolve you by the power of the Holy Spirit, or may God absolve you. Kind of a different terminology. But it's essentially God absolving us. And it's different just because it's a personal absolution at that point. Okay, any comments, questions? Perfect, just as I promised, we finished the chapter. Take a few minutes to reflect on what we discussed and to really apply that in a personal way, okay? Any thoughts or comments, questions, disagreements?
No, that was really nice. Really.
If you haven't found Father of Confession, I think it's probably a good place to start. There are almost 70 priests in our diocese that you could just kind of take your pick from. So, yeah, no excuse. No excuse.
I can, right? Anything
you want.
How about if you confess to your spouse? That's happening every day.
Well, I think that's part of the repentance process too. So, yeah. Again, be honest with each other. But I don't think he received the grace of the priesthood. sorry, it was a little heavy, but I think it's good to kind of revive the authentic understanding of this sacrament. We're going to start with chapter 2 next week. I didn't share the references with you today, but I think you guys already know that by now if you want to... look at some help with the commentary from scriptures. That's a very good resource for you guys to check out. Feel free to call me or text me if you have any other questions.